Okay. First of all, a few women that do not yet come to the class in person were asking for us to start a Tanya class. I suggested maybe we can make this class into the Tanya class. I'm just putting it out there if people might want. But not this week. This week we're going to continue to do what we do every week. And there are two different Hasidic Maimorim that read the story of the Parsha, as Hasidus does so often, in which instead of only reading the story, and the story happened many years ago, there was a person, whatever his name was, he was called Paroi, the president of Egypt, and there was, you know, the butler and the baker, and there were the dreams, and there was Yosef, and the Parsha begins that Paroi slept and he dreamt. All of that happened literally, of course, but together with that and focusing on something much bigger is that all of these people represent an archetype that we have, or that we should have, or that we know. And the story is therefore read on a whole different level. You know, there's a cute story that the Alter Rebbe, he was the Torah reader in his shul. So he read the Torah, he read the Megillah, he read whatever was read in public. And there were some occasions where he was not available, he was not there. So Bal Koira read. His son, one of his sons, who later became the second Rebbe, the Mittel Rebbe, for the first time in his life, when he was in his 20s, heard another person read the Megillah. And after the Megillah reading, he walked over to the reader and he told him, wow, what an amazing story. He never heard that story. That means that when his father read the Megillah, he heard something completely different. And that's a good story just to illustrate that when the Torah is being read, we hear the Pshat. But you can hear a whole different story.
That's the same one when
he read the Tochacha. That's the same one that when the Alter Rebbe read the Tochacha, it was tolerable. And when someone else read it, he became sick. And they told him, didn't you hear this last time? He says, when my father reads it, I hear something different.
Does anyone have a white rag for?
Yeah.
It's no street cleaning today. It's alternate.
Okay. So we're gonna make a whole new reading. And there are little segments, and we'll see how far we can get. But to appreciate the story of this week, that Pshat begins with Paroi dreaming and the seven large cows and the seven emaciated ones, etc., we're going to go a couple of steps back. At the end of last week, we read about the butler. The butler, I know it's a word in English, I don't know exactly what the word butler means. In Hebrew, it's Sar HaMashkin. Sar HaMashkin is an expression that's used exclusively to the person in charge of handing out spirits, the wine, the mashke, the bartender. The bartender doesn't sound correct. Sar HaMashkin is a master. He's a master bartender. But it's almost like he owns the wine, or he makes it, and then he serves it, and he mixes it. So there was a dream from the Sar HaMashkin. There was what he dreamt. There was subsequently his forgetting of Joseph. And when he forgot Yosef, that was the reason why Paroi now has to dream. If the Sar HaMashkin would not have forgotten Yosef, this is even the simple story, if he would not have forgotten Yosef, that means he would have remembered how Yosef is this great man, and he would have mentioned Yosef to Paroi, maybe. Yosef would have been freed from his incarceration. The proof is, the Torah says, that he forgot Yosef. And that's why Yosef spent another 2 years in jail. And something needed to happen to remind the Sar HaMashkin of the greatness of Yosef, and that was that Pari had a dream, and no one knew how to interpret the dream in a way where Pari felt, yes, that's it. So that brought about Yosef's being freed and placed where he needed to be as the viceroy, of Egypt. But when you make this into archetypes, not the personal Pari, and not the personal Joseph, and not the personal Shadamashkin, the narrative will be the same. And we have to begin the narrative. The Alter Rebbe begins the story with the meaning of the Sar HaMashkin, which is the person who is in charge of properly handing out spirits. Parenthetically, by the men, when men fabreng, so when you only have mature people, then Mashke is put out on the table. But when you have people that are also irresponsible, then the responsible thing to do is to give the Mashke, to give the spirits to one responsible person who is called the Sar HaMashkin. That's like a slang by the Hasidim, like who will be the Sar HaMashkin? For it not to be free for all, hefker. Everyone just takes what they want. And the Sar HaMashkin's job is to give out whatever he considers moderate, or if someone is abstaining from for the wrong reasons, to know how to be pushy enough to get the person who doesn't want to get in it, to get in it by drinking. Okay, Sar HaMashkin. The Alter Rebbe says, Gavaldik, I want you to know that Mashke, archetype, not physical, Mashke is a composite of fire and water. Mashke is water, obviously fire. It's like the hail, like barad. What's fire, what's water? In the context of the Alter Rebbe's maimon. Fire are emotions, and water is the containment that the mind gives, not allowing emotions to become all-consuming. Emotions are a sign of life. When we go in Chabad Chassidus to anything beyond the physical, once you start going into the spiritual, the first step up are emotions. In our model, even deeper than emotion is understanding. Even deeper than understanding is spirituality, ruchnias, or neshama. But emotions are not tangible. Like the Alter Rebbe, actually, when he's describing a basic description of our soul, the soul is comprised of understanding, Chabad, and Chagas, the 10 spheres. But we're going from bottom up. So emotions is life. And we can go through life, if a person is without emotion, you know, that's called a dead man walking. You can do all the action, but there's no life. So we are yearning for emotions. The word kavana, halachically, refers to one's mindfulness. The word kavana in Kabbalah refers to one's excitement. Ooh, that person davened with kavana. What we mean when we say that in the halachic world is, yeah, that person prayed, they were not thinking about something else. They were thinking about what they were saying. A person can daven and think about what they're saying. They can have halachic kavana, and they can have no emotions. They're there, they're present, they know exactly what they're doing, but they're dead. As we can go through life the same way. You have the person that's bechlal not mindful. You're not even there. I don't even remember that I did it. Certain things we do by habit. You wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth. Do you remember brushing your teeth? How did you put on the cap? You don't remember because you were not there. You were elsewhere. You were just going through the motions. Kavana means I'm present with what I'm doing, but it doesn't mean I'm excited. We have to do many things that we don't even like. And we should be present, but we have no kavana. So kavana means excitement. Kavana is gavaldik. Kavana is life. We all are yearning for kavana. The upside of kavana is that it's excited. What's the downside of kavana? That if you get overly excited, it ruins everything. It's too much. Many disappointments in life come from too much excitement. So when you are so excited and you're with someone that's not that excited, it's a big insult. Like, hello. Or people that are bipolar. They are very excited, But you yourself were beyond what you where you're at. You exaggerated. So what happens afterwards? You die. Excited, not excited, excited, not healthy. Sar Hamashkin, now what contains, what contains or what regulates emotion is your seichel, your mind. Now it takes an effort. It's emotions do not allow themselves to be contained that much, especially when you're in it. The best example is, say, anger. A person is very angry, and you tell a person, it doesn't make sense for you to be angry. 99%, you got that person more angry. Mamish. Once you're in it, it's at some point we lose the ability of containing it. But prior to getting in it, prior to entering the pardes, if you go in it with the right attitude, I want to imbue whatever I'm doing with more emotion. But it won't be good to overdo it. Everything in moderation, exactly. The difference is that perhaps for some people, when they're eating, when it's relatively easy, even when they're in it, to stop it. Unless it's potato chips or something that they put in there, something to chop you that you can't stop. I'm saying for people that are not addicted to food, I can be in my meal and I can stop. I think most people, when they're in their emotion, it's very hard to stop. You're in it. So water, seichel apikabala. Fire is the heart, water is the mind. Saramashkin is the ability of being emotional, which is necessary, if not you're dead, but to do it in a way that it's going to be long-lasting and it's not going to either burn you up or burn the people around you up.
I thought water was emotional, like in astrology, the water signs are the emotional.
First of all, it's amazing. I don't know to comment on that. I want you to know that in the Torah, when the Torah, especially Kabbalah, when they give these models that fire is this and water is that, many times it says one thing, many times it says another thing. It switches a lot. So it should not bother us. In this Maimer, fire is emotions. Fire is warm. We need fire. We need warmth. But fire can burn. That's the best example. It's warm, but you don't want it to burn. And the water is the containment that is needed prior to. It's like the intention. Like I want to get excited. Even when a person goes to a Fabrengen, I want to get in it, but I'm telling myself I'm stopping after.
Water evaporates, too much water puts out the fire.
That's right. And water can put out the fire. Too much containment is not good. So the Saramashkin is a big chacham.
When you talk about emotions, you include love in it?
For sure.
Because emotions like anger, this is something.
No. All emotions. I'm happy you're saying that. Okay, anger was my own example. Yeah. That Ahava, actually the Alter Rebbe, is narrowing all of these discussions. In Hasidus, it's all about our emotions to Hashem. I use the broader term because one is the other. And he's dafka speaking about love to God. And he's saying that when a person has too much love in the Maimer to God, if it's too much, it will destroy the person. It will drive the person crazy. You know, you have these stories, what came to me, the Bardichev, he's a great tzaddik, he loved Hashem. He understood that, what do you do with that? You have to do so. You can't just contain that feeling. He knew that mitzvahs is where you put the feeling. And when it came to Sukkot, it says 1 year, he was crazy that he cut his hand. The esrig was behind the psalm. It was like in a glass, whatever this is called, amuar. It was a beautiful closet he had in his house with the glass. From his love to God, he forgot to open the door to take the esrig. That's an example that I'm giving to the Maimed of the Alter Rebbe, that too much love without containment will destroy you. He hurt himself. He needed stitches if they had stitches. What happened? He lost his mind. He needed to do the mitzvah. Every emotion, very good. And the Alter Rebbe is speaking about love to God. You know, Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu died because they loved God too much. Imagine that experience. They overwhelmed themselves. They had a breakdown that led to death. In a better case, which maybe is worse, you only become insane.
Do you think distinction between love and yearning?
In this mimer, no. Because yearning can kill a person. Some alocha nafshi can kill a person. Simon Agba, none of an avio was the yearning. And yearning, the Alter Rebbe writes many times, love is what you don't yet have and what you want. Pleasure is when you get what you want. And the love slash yearning, clear. Kesef, kesef is love. Kesef is nichsoif, is to yearn. Nichsoif nichsafti means the yearning I yearned. Okay, that's a saramashka. The Alter Rebbe was dealing even then with people like us that were familiar with the ideas that we all want. We would like to have emotions. We understand if you ever felt something deeply, that there is a limit. We are limited in how much we can handle, and the need to moderate. Not, ooh, I'm afraid of it, so I'm not going to do it. You'll be dead. You want to have chayas. But you want to have chayas in a healthy way, not in an exaggerated way. When it comes to chayas, to God, or to Yiddishkeit, or to mitzvahs, or to learning, the ailment is the same. The Alter Rebbe had chassidim, that they experienced that. He had chassidim, like most of us right now, that we learn about it. We would love to have it, but we don't. And we certainly don't have it on this level. None of my chavedim are afraid that we're gonna love God so much that we're gonna die. So before we get in there, we gotta we laugh at it and it's sad. The Alter Rebbe had such people. I know such people when it comes to certain material things, whatever it is, that they are living people, and for good and bad, so they can get into something. Food, okay, that's a very tangible example. I know people that they enjoy food so much that they know that if they don't make the effort prior to moderation, they're going to eat themselves to death. They're going to get clogged arteries because they love food. I'm saying that we know of, not theory, that we know of and any other. The Alter Rebbe's Hasidim were deeply bothered that they don't have it when it comes to God, which is beautiful.
What about Baal Tshuva? I mean, when you become Baal Tshuva, I know for myself, I've been very on fire. It's dissipated, but in the beginning, the first few years, it was crazy.
That's a great example, and I think a lot of this mimer will speak to that. So, Bela, you're making a very important, whoever's going to listen to this, there's for sure a huge difference between someone who's firm from birth, speaking of people that are observant, no one is perfect, observant people, even people that daven nicely, because they were fortunate, because they heard their father or their mother or their Rebbe davening, they have it. That excitement versus higher excitements that they might have experienced when it comes to worldly things, not so many people can say, no, when it came to Yiddishkeit, it's the most exciting part of my life.
It makes me want, but I'm like,
hearing up. Yeah. And I would say that a Baal Tshuva, for sure, as a rule, when they were doing Tshuva, that was so exciting for them that they sacrificed something that people that are firm from birth don't even appreciate. A certain type of relationship with family. V'chulei v'chulei, etc. So yeah. And a lot of what the Alter Rebbe was writing, a lot of what the Alter Rebbe was addressing to when he spoke to Hasidim, I would say a lot of what the Rebbe spoke about, when a person went to the Rebbe physically, they were elevated enough to feel pain that why do I not need to be concerned about restraining my love to God? No, that's not my problem. Is that I need to feel the love for God. And that can be very painful. All right. So the Alter Rebbe says, therefore, there are two types of wine, halachically and actually, not the Merlot and Cabernet. The same wine. Wine sometimes is called Yayin HaMisameach, and sometimes wine is called Yayin HaMishtaker. wine that brings joy, wine that intoxicates. Positive, mystically positive, but let me explain to you how. The wine that brings joy is the person who, I have to be my own sadha mashkin. In other words, I have to figure out how to moderate my feelings to God. And when I get that right, I'm gonna experience joy. The joy from the success of moderating the emotions, not killing it, not making it smaller, but not allowing it to be overwhelming. Because it's a very difficult thing. Moderating emotions is very, it's much easier to be dead. And that's why most younger people, they're not connected to their emotions, because emotions are very powerful. And we're so afraid of it, all of us, all mankind, is that you really don't, people are not in touch with their feelings. And when they get in touch with their feelings, wow, it's big. So moderating it is like, wow, like job, good done. And theoretically, especially when it comes to God, because that's where the emotions are at the peak. But then the Alter Rebbe says, you have a Jew that is thinking about this, that's reading about it, not feeling it. They don't need to moderate anything. They need they have to find the fire, and they can't even find the fire. Forget about moderating the fire. How do you begin the fire? That's sad. Mm-hmm. You know what the Alter Rebbe says in the Maamar, very much like in the chapters Perik Chavtes and Tanya? The only way to find the fire is to be utterly crushed with sadness from the fact that you're not feeling the love to God. In other words, is there a place for sadness? There's a place for everything. Generally, simcha is such a foundation. By all Jews, especially by Hasidim, Ivdu as Hashem b'simcha. On the other hand, every feeling has a place. Where is the place for sadness? I would say the word bitterness. I want to correct myself. Okay? Not sadness, bitterness. Bitterness. And the bitterness comes from the fact, it's mamish what you said, I don't feel it. If someone never felt it, I don't see how they can become bitter. I can relate to someone who has had it and they lost it. I can relate to that. It's like Lahavdil, if a person was never wealthy, okay, not okay. Hashem should bless them. But the angst of having a certain liberty or freedom, and then if there's a lot of tzimtzum, that bitterness, same thing, that like I had something, I had it, I felt the connection, and I lost the connection, that's utterly crushing. Now there's a danger to that. Again, we're going on the premise that feelings could be overwhelming. How much bitterness can you handle?
What about people who take their lives?
The drinking of the mashke is to help you tolerate the bitterness. That's the meaning of intoxicating wine. I'm not talking about unholy intoxication, which comes from drinking immoderately. That's not what the Alter Rebbe makes it very clear. Yayin ha-mishtaker is that either you're drinking wine, you're not even touching wine. That means that when you're doing the mitzvahs, you have the healthy amount of feeling. That's you're on fire, but it's not killing you. It's not killing people around. It's like, ah, and that will give you joy. The joy that you're getting is not from the feeling. It's getting from your ability of containing it. The ayin ha-mishtaker is when a person is not feeling any excitement in the area of Yiddishkeit. You can borrow this to anything. Everything has to have excitement, but the ikir is the Yiddishkeit. You're not feeling the excitement. You are feeling the bitterness. The only way the bitterness will lead you to excitement is if the bitterness will break you to your core. You have to bring yourself to rock bottom. Bringing yourself to rock bottom is scary. I'm going to commit suicide. Okay, so drink some wine. Drink a little bit of l'chaim. That will help you. It will help you tolerate your brokenness.
That's what people say, like, I need a drink.
That's why people that are very depressed, what do they get? They get drugs from a doctor. And the drug is not taking away in the core. The drug is helping them survive The depression. I'm not the expert in drugs. Could be certain drugs make you happy. Could be chvesnish. But the idea of taking off the edge. You know, in other words, if the kavana of the drug is not to take away the bitterness, to give you the ability of handling the bitterness. In the Tanya, the Alter Rebbe quotes a teaching that one of the writers of the Gemara heard when he went to Gan Eden. He went up there, he came back, they came back with stories, they came back with Torah. So he went into the yeshiva in Gan Eden, and the head was giving a shiur. It wasn't complex. The teachings in Gan Eden, one of the beauties of Gan Eden is very small one-liners. A one-liner. He says if you have a log, and the log is not catching fire, you have to splinter the log. That was the whole title. The log is we're a log. A log is something dense. You want for the log to catch fire. You're putting it in the fireplace. You want it to chop fire. If the log does not catch fire, because it's too dense, really, the Alter Rebbe explains, is because the log is filled with material pleasures. That's the water. The water here, so whatever, doesn't matter. It's not chopping fire. What do you got to break it apart? Breakdown. You have to break yourself down. You break yourself down with bitterness. What's the bitterness from? From not feeling. We have a new problem in our generation. People don't feel the Yiddishkeit, and they're not bitter. They're okay with it. The solution for that has to be written in a new book. Mamish. I mean, there has to be different words of getting a person to take, and this bitterness is heretofore, Yayin HaMishtaken. And ideally, the Sara Mashkin is the capacity of knowing which wine do I need. Like, what is it that I need today? Because it's not some zero, it's not black and white. Should I allow myself to feel the joy of having a healthy emotional investment in my Yiddishkeit? Or is today the day that I should focus on the bitterness that that I can bring myself to experience? Like, hello, you can do better. You're so limited. You're not feeling. What you're feeling is not feeling. Holy jealousy. Have holy jealousy when you see, you know, certain gatherings, holy gatherings, and people are on fire. You look at it and you say, I wish I was there. Or in the reverse, be bitter that you're not there. And we're not there. And I'm not talking about a physical setting. I'm talking about a conceptual setting. What was that?
I feel that way about Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a very hard holiday for me.
Because?
Because I can't catch the fire.
You get bitter.
I get bitter about it.
Amazing. It's amazing. And I want to just add words to that. That tzaddikim, first of all, in Shulchan Aruch it says that it's ideal. I don't do it. I'm just saying, you know, you have to be where you're at. It's ideal to sit by the candles for 30 minutes. Mamish. And tzaddikim, they would look at the flames. But I'm saying, so you have a person. So just imagine a contrast. Take a Jew that sits by the candles for 30 minutes. By the way, parenthetically, in Chabad we keep it on for 50 minutes, but halachically it has to be lit for 30 minutes. And imagine if there's a person that they sit there, and they go on a journey. They go on a trip. And then you're sitting there and you're going nowhere. It's like a very nice, it's very nice, it's calm. Looking at a candle, what happened? Cool, nothing. So if a person, bakhlal, doesn't care, they won't care. But if a person is getting epis, they're going to be crushed. And it's because we're already keeping Shabbos, right? We're doing the mitzvahs. Like if we were to look at it the right way, we would say, oy gevalt, like what a pity. Like, what a pity, we made the sacrifices. We're not talking about, you know, the abstinence of not doing sin. We're talking about living. Whenever we see life, it awakens something. Even if we see life not in Yiddishkeit, it's a machaya.
So when you talked about the two kinds of sounds, you know, one is like more, not negative, but more of the dark side. One is more of the simple side.
Yeah.
And you mentioned that we have both.
And we need to know which one to drink.
Is that related to Hatzor
for sure? For sure. So, very good, very good. These are words of the Maimon. The yearning to God is called Ratzoi. The moderating the Ratzoi, that the Ratzoi should not be overwhelming, that's, Shoiv means I'm going to contain it. The containment brings joy. The containment brings, but what?
Of
the Ratzoi. Exactly, the containment, not feeling it brings joy. Not feeling is death, spiritually is dead. It's feeling it powerfully, but to the edge and not beyond.
I never thought that we have control over it. It seems like whatever Hashem wants to bring you that month, that's all you get. And you need to be, and you're thirsty for every drop. There's no containing.
I don't think that we are meant to be passive partners. We are collaborators with God. Zalostira. Of course, a lot of this is gifted by Hashem, but there is a lot that's our part. Yes, when we do our part, the results won't be only because of what we did. It's because of what God did, but we're focusing now on our avod. So I have my part. The Alter Rebbe's derech of getting excited, Bachal, was contemplating on the greatness of God. That's not important for right now. However people get to. Okay. Sara Mashkin. The Sar HaMashkin, where did he place the wine? He placed the wine, it says in last week's Parsha, in the hand of Paray, Bechav Paray. The Alter Rebbe explains the hand of Paray to mean in the words of davening, in the words of learning, and in the commandments that we keep. Meaning that feelings, which is life, very much like a soul without a body is a ghost, has no purpose in this world, garnished, spooky, scary. The body of all feelings, for a Jew, Torah and mitzvahs. All of these feelings are to be placed in the container of, Alter Rebbe focuses a lot more in the Smaimed, in the words of davening and in the words of learning. Words of davening is amazing. Words of davening is easier to understand because davening should be a lot more an emotional exercise than a mental one. You're trying to connect to Hashem, you're using words, but words without feelings, no, go talk to someone else without feelings, see how much you connect to them. You want to get feelings. Alter Rebbe's Torah was the same thing. That the words of Torah means when a Jew is learning Torah, even though you're going to be trying to understand the words, it has to be filled with this yearning to God and then not overdoing it. And all of that is being put in the words that you are saying. All feelings have to be placed somewhere. Feelings that are not embodied are wasted feelings. It's a dibuk. The body of feelings, as far as Yiddishkeit is concerned, is all that we do to connect to God, not that which we do spiritually, that which we do practically. Davening, learning, and keeping mitzvahs. Who's Yosef? Who's Yosef? Mean in this narrative, you have a Sara Mashkin, there's the concept of Mashkin, two types of mashkin. All of these mashkins, this whole exercise of getting yourself alive, which means emotionally on fire. Staying there in a way that you're not burning yourself up, you're not burning up the people around you, getting that. There's a big chachma, an emotionally balanced person. That's what they say in English.
He's the mixologist. He's the one that...
Oh. So the Alter Rebbe says like this, that Yosef, how he gets there, Yosef, means to add. He says Yosef is that a person has to have all of their feelings. All of their feelings are in order to give more life to God, if you can say those words, or to give to Hashem more of that which God wants. Versus all of my feelings is here for my self-expression.
Joseph did everything for
Hashem. Yeah. Why do we want to be alive? We have to be alive, but is being alive, is getting oneself into a heightened emotional state, which feels joyful. Is that something that you're doing for you? Or is that something in service to make you a better, greater human being, Jew, in service of God? The Alter Rebbe says that last link is so important that all of that we're doing, in other words, is there a place of self-improvement? Of course. Self-growth? Yes. You be the best you? Yes. Why? You have to always have the why. All of that is in order for me to be in greater service. It's all about being in service. And it doesn't take away from you in the way that people think when they're not thinking properly. It goes together. The more I am in service of Hashem, the greater a person I will be for the service of God. If you take God or the service to God out of this equation,
disaster.
Then it becomes self-indulgent. And it becomes destructive.
That's
the beginning of exile. Go ahead.
Oh, it was just something I learned last week, was that's where the, in Yosef's dreams, the bowing comes in. That there was like the bowing.
The bittul.
But yeah, that Paro's dreams didn't have any
bowing down
or upper. It was just like
lowly.
And wheat and corn. It was like very lowly, but like there was this submission.
Gavaldik. Okay, so now all of this is just a prep for this week. So that was the end. I mean, he said, even if you get yourself properly, emotionally excited with Yiddishkeit, imagine. You're putting this into the words of Torah. But there's a selfishness in it. I'm a greater person. I'm a person who learned how to be, I'm alive. Like there's a niggin by the goyim. I'm alive. What happens? You lose your voice. Someone should tell her, I'm alive to serve you. She'll get her voice back.
I'm alive through you.
But through you is, you're going to the beginning, and this mimer goes on the end. I'm alive through you, and the purpose is for you. If I'm alive, then I'm not alive at some point. She's also very anti-Semitic. So I don't want to give her that etza. A big singer. All right. That's because you're Bel Tshuva and I'm from birth. All right. Okay.
Doesn't matter.
Okay.
Doesn't matter.
Okay. Okay, so let's go weiter. So what happens now? So now the person is trapped. Now they're in Golos. Literally, Yosef HaTzadik is in Golos. So what has to happen is we need Paroi. Now, make no mistake. See, here's where it gets don't confuse. Paroi was not a good person. Paroi of this world was a bad person. Especially according to many of our sages, that this Paroi lived a very long life. He was the Paroi that made the Jews subservient. The Paroi over Yosef forgot Yosef. That's in the beginning of Shemois. It says Vayomas Melech, Vayomas, that the Paroi died and a new Paroi came. So Rashi says, some people say Paroi died and a new Paroi came. Some people say he made believe as if he died, even though he was the one that benefited from the Jews. So it doesn't. I'm not talking about the human Paroi. In Kabbalah, there's someone called Paroi de Kedusha. Paroi is the power to reveal godliness. Paroi is the koyach. The word Paroi means to reveal.
What's the sarut? Because Paroi is a parua. Like, you know, Paroi is
revealed. Piriya, by Bris Mila, means to reveal. In Kabbalah, Paroi de Kedusha means that, in other words, when a person is in exile, that is where they need a revelation. Someone has to wake you up. how do you reveal? How do you wake someone up?
You shuckle them.
You shuckle them.
Or an earthly manifestation of a godly idea until you become accustomed to it, and then you have the keyman to get the real deal. Like, right? So if, like, Charles Malchus, then you get adjusted to what Malchus is, and then once you're, like, subconsciously let go of your defenses and you can bring in this energy, then by the time Hashem starts to reveal himself to you, you have the keyman for it, because you already understand the idea of Malchus.
Okay, let me say the words of the Alter Rebbe the way I understand it. So it says, Uparai Choylem. The word Choylem means he dreamt. The Alter Rebbe in this Maimir, Bechlal doesn't read it that way. He says, Choylem, Choylem, is one of the vowels. You know, the Choylem, Cholam. This Maimir doesn't focus on the specific vowel of Choylem, which is the dot above a letter. There are other Hasidic discourses that quote from Kabbalah the meaning of this specific vowel, but he says like this, in the Sefer Torah, when you look at the letters, what you see are the letters and the crowns above the letters. They have to be written in there. It's called Otiyot, Tagin, the Tag. Tag means a crown. There are two other levels to the letters. Who knows what they are? Nikudot. Ta'amin. Nikudot are the vowels. The vowels are purposefully not written in the Sefer Torah. Of course, in the Chumashim, they're written in. Right, and then when people begin learning Rashi, one of the hardest things that kids have with Rashi is not the Rashi letters. There's no vowels. You have to know a lot to be able to read words without vowels. So you have Oisius, Tagim, Nikudois, Ta'amin. Tam are the musical cantillations. A word in English, I have no idea what that means. The trup. You know, the nigun, a nigun adds tam. Tam means taste, and tam means pleasure in this context. Now, from these four levels, which ones are the outer, which ones are the inner? The outer are the ones that are revealed. The ones that are revealed are the letters and the crowns. Even though the meaning of the crowns, make no mistake, the meaning of the letters and the meaning of the crowns are profound, but that's the meaning of. But you can see the letters and the crown. Then the ta'amim and the nikudot are not there. That means they're hidden. They're desoid. In the revealed, there's the outer and the inner. The outer, the pshat of the pshat, are the letters. The tagim are already considered a step deeper. Then when you go to the hidden world, one level, if you want to go deep or you want to go up, however you imagine it, one level above the revealed is the nekudot. But the secret of the secret, the raivin is the tamim. That's a mystical model in which there might be exceptions, but that's normally the way it works.
Is the tam written in the Torah?
No. That's why it's not so easy to be a Baal Koira because of the fact that you don't have the Nekudas and you don't have the Tamim. Someone was suggesting, I don't know what happened, now because of technology, first of all, I'm getting a little bit off. The Sifrei Torah are very uniform now, which is great. It wasn't that way. Now, Mamash, it's uniform, it's beautiful. Because... It's uniform, meaning that the columns more have the same length and they have the same amount of letters. So when people prepare, they know where they're at. Versus it wasn't that way. Because of the uniformity of the Sifrei Torah, someone is suggesting that they should make a plastic see-through cover to put on top, in which you have the Nikudot and the Tamim.
And are you allowed to read like that?
And no one does it.
And Bachal, it would be genius for Bar Mitzvah boys.
Yeah. Thank you. Or horrible, or you're lowering the bar. So that's a discussion. I want to say like this, the only halachic reason why one might argue it's problematic is because there's something intervening, but it's see-through. I want you to know that there's some real Haredi Jews that they take off their glasses when they're called to the Torah, for this reason. It goes together with it.
The letters are made of black fire.
Yeah.
And the Torah is white fire.
Yeah, and the plastic is going to melt. Okay, no, I'm just, okay, so that's what should happen. And I'm just saying the halachic issue with that is that you're covering it with something. But not everyone agrees that this is not just by a Sefer Torah. Coverings that are transparent could be an issue and are discussed in other areas of halacha.
You can't have a transparent
shekel. Mamish, by tznias and by something and by mamish. No, this I'm saying halachically. So a person is not allowed to daven. Okay, today we have bathrooms and today we have areas. I'm saying if there's some human waste. So there's halachas about am I allowed to daven, even if it's not omitting an odor. I'm not allowed to daven if I can see it. So the Gemara speaks about what happens if there is a transparent mechitza. Could you daven there? Could you not daven? By tznias, you have the same questions, halachically. In other words, this is a topic not only for a Sefer Torah. Is it considered covered or not covered? Very good. But I'm saying even if halachically you could do it, first of all, religious Jews are very careful to make changes for good and bad, a lot more good than bad. But mystically, the Nekudot and the Tamim are meant to be hidden. On the other hand, let's go to this Maimer. If you want to bring healing to the person that's in exile, you have to go to the hidden. That's a good rule in life.
Say that again?
I'm going to word this in the classic mystical words, that if something is too severe, if there's too much gevura, and it needs sweetening, you can only sweeten it if you go to its root. Doesn't matter, but at least I'm being faithful. Which means that if someone is stuck somewhere, the only way out will be for them to go deeper.
I see. It's like koshering dishes.
If something is not kosher, you have to go in it to get it out.
In the same way that it was.
You have to go to its root. You have to go to. You know, in life, you know, we spoke about the Baal Shem Tov and about Chassidus and about Yutes Kislev and about Bechlal in life. Everything has an outer and an inner. We can't always live in the inner. It's too much. And we oscillate, all of us. Sometimes we're more outward. Sometimes we're more inward. Sometimes we're living more external. It's okay. Sometimes we go deeper. But whenever we're stuck, we have to go deeper because the stuckness, the barrier, at some point, deep, will never be there. Like, as an example, if a person sins, so that's a barrier between a person and Hashem. Tshuva means that they're going deeper into themselves and they're coming to a place where the sin is no longer an obstruction. That's what tshuva is. The problem of sin is that there's a barrier. I have to go so deep within myself that on that level, there's no barrier.
They need to really want it. Leave that stuck state.
You have to leave where you are and go deeper. But I'm saying that when galus is resolved by going deeper, galus is resolved by going from the revealed to the concealed. Right? When you have an issue between two people and someone wronged you, the ultimate resolution will be by getting a deep understanding of where they were coming from.
So that's why the Baal Shem Tov came to start
the process of revealing the hidden. Now, there are many levels of healing. The Alter Rebbe says, such a gevaldik aligner. Paroi's solution, which was a solution temporarily, because Paroi's dream, pshat, led to Yosef's freedom that made him into the viceroy, but ultimately, it led into our exile.
But we needed to go into exile.
I know that, Bela. But we're reading the story from a unique angle. It's like, this is like traitor from God. Like the Alter Rebbe, this is Mamash traitor of Mashiach. That since Paroi, who was revealing the hidden, only went to the level of Nekudas, he didn't go, let me say, to the root of the root. He only got to the root. So even though for a certain amount of time it resolved, But not only did it not resolve Oy Gevalt, it made everything worse. Before, only Yosef was in jail. Ultimately, all the Jews were in jail. That means that if a person is embarking on the endeavor of getting to the root of things, listen to his words, the only real redemption is if you get to the root of the root. And if you only get to the root, he says, do nothing. If you're going digging, you have to get to the raiva de raiva. Very much, very much like, you know, the poor people that entered the Pardes, three of them, some of them died, some of them went crazy, some of them became non-believers. In other words, they dabbled in something deep, but if they didn't go to the MS, then they got into bigger trouble. And this is the life of the Jewish people, and this is the life of me. In other words, we begin life, this is based on the premise that if we're born healthy, we begin life filled with emotions. Look at our kids. I know some kids are born depressed, that's an ailment. Chayes, they're living. You look at kids, I see my wife has a school with kids alive. At some point in the second, third grade, they all die. Mamish, it's so sad.
It is.
Mamish, like, they're filled, they're curious, and they're alive, and you can't keep up with them. And sometimes we kill them simply because, stop asking why. We get frustrated with their life, so they want to please us, so they kill themselves. Or however it works. Or God forbid something happens to them. But so life begins, and kids have it naturally right. They have emotions that drive you crazy. They'll shout for whatever, like they're nuts, and then they're good. No, they don't. They. That's. They are the joy. The sources of joy are kids. That's the Yayin Hamesameach. And then, when we're not that far away from it, even though we lost our life, if we are bitter about it, that's enough. Be bittered by the fact that I lost it, but you got to be really bitter. And if you can't take it, have some wine. I don't know what that means. I'm not saying this kapshat. No, in other words, when we're close to Gan Eden, we can the fixing is easier. The ultimate ailment, the ultimate illness, is when we lose that the purpose of life is for Hashem. And it's almost a paradox, because the more alive I become, the more ego I can become. It's like, wow, that was amazing experience. Oh my God, that's the amazing experience in order for me now to...
And that's probably why we become numb to Hashem.
Because it wasn't in service of Hashem, but we become numb to ourselves.
Ego, like, if it's not done properly, then...
If it's not done for God.
Right. If it's not done with the right... thing, that it doesn't become an egotistical thing or like a pleasure thing or whatever.
Mamish.
I think subconsciously we kind of shut down. We're like, rather not at all.
Yeah. Huh? Yeah, yeah. And then once we have that galus, that means once we lose Yosef, once we're not doing it to add to God, we're adding to me, then I need to start really going to the hidden. I have to go into the hidden world. I have to start digging deeper. And I have the challenge of, I need to know that once I'm going down that path, like if you want to understand yourself, if you go down that journey, you have to go to the root of the root. And if you don't get to the root of the root, you're not going to fix it. You're going to have a temporary fix.
You can ask a question about
Shabbos. What
do you mean by, when you say bitterness, is that because you're not using anger? So
no.
What do you mean by bitterness?
Bitterness is some sort of sadness, I mean, generally, but it's bitterness of me not having the types of love of God that I had when I was younger. So and I have to, brokenness. Okay, brokenness.
Okay.
Now, brokenness is a dangerous thing over here. Brokenness at the wrong time can be overwhelming as well. Mm-hmm. So there is the wine, maybe it means I have to also be involved in joyful parts of life for me not to have this brokenness to mamish break me. You know, in Yiddish they say there's nothing more wholesome than a broken heart. What's brokenness is to make you whole. And there is a brokenness, if it's not done properly with the right intent, that brokenness can be the worst thing in the world. I'm broken enough, don't break me more. So when a person is in the avoid of brokenness, there is a need of wine. None of this is literal.
And the wine helps them
manage the brokenness. That's called in Kabbalah intoxicating wine. Wine that intoxicates you, that brings you to a place for you to be able to experience the brokenness and for you not to get broken in a way that you'll never get fixed. Every step is gavaldic. Now again, these are, I'm just saying theoretical. How to apply it to every person, we need to have chachma.
Or alcohol.
I would argue that alcohol, dafka, not for any of this. It's already off completely. Because
so
it's
so nothing to do
this has drinking. Nothing to do with drinking. Yeah, mamish.
It's the attitude.
And then ultimately, that's where people are. People are at right now, the Baal Shem Tov, people are at going deeper. People, we all know that in Yiddishkeit, in Torah, in life, people no longer want to live on the periphery of the world. We don't want to live there. Look at Lahavdil Musk, he's digging under the ground. What was Geis Todartin? He invented the subways. Making billions. He made a chachma to go from here to there. You go underground.
He knows there's a world down there. He's trying to.
I'm saying, you know, people are going deeper, or people are going beyond. Look at mankind. In other words, we are. Why are you going beyond? What's wrong with here? No, we want to live here, but we want to live here on a higher plane. And the redemption is when you hit it, but you have to hit the like the core of the core. When you have a Rebbe, you're lucky. Like in one moment, how did Rebbe did it? People walked by him and he hit it on the head. For every person, every time. That was a gift. That's God's giving. And if you don't have access to that, then go sweat.
What did he do though? He reached the...
He lived in that world. In other words, he was so authentic with himself. He was living in that place of Yechida, of the core, of the Pnimius, of the Pnimius, of Raiva, the Raivan. That, so he when he saw you, that's what he saw in you, and the conversation was about that. And it was natural. It wasn't an effort. He didn't get tired by doing it. He wasn't doing anything. He was just being. And we have a heart, and we're not there yet. And that's the redemption. That's the Geula. The Geula will be when we come to the core of the core. Even think about ourselves. Like, what does it mean, the core of the core? When we experience a good Yom Kippur, or during the year, a good Yom Kippur moment, or a good Simchas Torah moment, and you feel that I'm connected to something deeper than what I'm normally connected to. The very fact that it can wear off is a raya that I didn't get to the core of the core.
Give us hope, Rabbi.
Huh?
Give us hope.
No, this is hope. At least, no, this is a map. Isn't it good to have a map? A map doesn't mean you have to schwitz on the walk, but it's very enlightening. You learn these by modern. Wow. I don't know. It's the Torah of Mashiach, this.
But if you do therapy or something, like, is that helpful?
You're going deeper, but make sure, go to a Jung therapist. Don't go to a Freudian therapist. You want to go to the core of the core. To the root of the root.
Okay.
In my applied example.
Yeah,
Freud did not go to the root of the root because Freud did not believe in God. So he got somewhere, but he didn't go... He got to the animal soul. By him, it's all about the animal soul. You have to go to a Jungian therapist that went to God. He went to God, believed in God. Mamish.
Rabbi, isn't the shortcut to all of this is Bito?
There's no shortcuts. Bittel would be the bitterness. Bittel will be the total brokenness. But
no,
even the...
Everything that comes, when it comes... You accept and you let go of your shields, and you say, okay, this is where I'm supposed to be. So where Hashem wants me to be, you stay in that place. You find the dark and the light. You deal with it, and then something else comes, and then you take those shields off. So you go deeper and deeper and deeper, just because of you. Mevatel yourself to what Hashem gives you.
Okay, very good. So let me just say like this, that you're saying good, that the ability, the capacity to be able to get to the root of the root is only given to the people that have bittul. I would word it that way.
Yeah.
That without bittul, you won't get it. Because it's going to be what's good for me. It's going to be my ego. I have to get my ego out of the way to be open, to be led on the journey of getting to the core.
The journey of simcha and darkness.
Everything.
Light and
journey to get to the core.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
That's the short. That's not a shortcut.
That's the path. That's the path. Yeah.
When you talk about the therapist, like, because I'm seeing a therapist. When you talk about Jungian versus Freudian, like, meaning like, I don't want to go to the wrong therapist either. So when you're talking about that, you mean a therapist who believes in God, or literally who uses Jungian therapy?
Okay, I'm being recorded right now. No, I think that doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be. You can go to if you're going to a therapist that doesn't believe in God, you can keep on going to them. So don't take this all literal. However, when we're dealing with a type of therapy that's going to lead me to the redemption, it doesn't have to be to the therapist you're going to right now. When it comes to going to the core of the core, ultimately, it's going to be Mashiach. So it's going to have to be a religious Jew who's completely and utterly nullified to God, for the record. Okay? And it's not a sum-zero game, so if you don't have access to Mashiach, so keep on going, keep on doing your work, but don't limit it only to therapy. It's important. There's no doubt that from my experience, I want to conclude with that Hasidus goes a lot deeper. But we don't yet have the right language to translate the Hasidish into English, which is, in my experience, and this is sad, but there's a joy, there's a hope, that most people, when they get, I don't mind being recorded for this, when they get stuck in life, that I know, a therapist will be a lot more helpful for them than learning a mimer. Fact. And it's not because the mimer doesn't have a deeper solution, because we yet don't know how to decipher it properly. We don't have access to it yet. And that's why when a person gets a certain insight from the secular world and then they open up a mimer, it's mamish there. Plus, but on the other hand, we didn't get there on our own without getting the language. So there's a language barrier. That's the way I would word it. And you can't deny the language barrier.
Just want to ask a question.